Good morning. My name is Sharon Townsend. I'm involved in Women's Bible Study, our small group, and also, like today, serving communion. This morning's reading is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through 11:1, in the subtitle, Do All to the Glory of God. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold at the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Well, we have spent every Sunday of 2025 thus far working through a really tight argument from the Apostle Paul. If you would like to follow along with us, we have these scripture journals containing the whole of 1 Corinthians and on the back table. Behind that, we have the whole of the Bible that you can follow along as well. But Paul is addressing a specific situation that was going on in the city of Corinth, where some in the church felt they had the freedom, the liberty, the right even, to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Their argument was that we have been given freedom by Jesus to do this thing. And as well, meat is hard to find in the city. Almost all of it is going to come from the temples. And this is just what we do in our culture. Who are we to do differently? Who are you to tell us to do differently? And maybe we're wondering, why does Paul spend three whole chapters on what feels like a really niche situation? That doesn't feel like it has much influence outside the city of Corinth. That certainly doesn't feel like there's a lot to do with us in that regard. Why is it that he spends all this time on an argument that feels so limited? Especially when we think about all that we would love to hear from God. All that we would love to read about in the Bible, to get direction on, and yet there's nothing. On the other side of that, we have three chapters spent on eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Well, I think it's the reminder, though, of what we've been talking about throughout this, that Paul is not merely talking about the food. He's not merely talking about even rights or freedoms or liberties that are felt. All along the way, he's giving instruction as what does that look like. When we use our freedoms, we do so with a concern for others, those in the church, those outside the church. We look to see and be faithful to what God has called us to do. But that's not the primary thing that Paul is focusing on, even in the midst of this argument. Even as he's addressing this, even as he's given instruction, he is concerned about what he's always been concerned about, what this entire letter is looking towards, and that is on the nature, the character, what the makeup of the church is. All along this time, as he's addressing this specific situation, he is pointing to what is the nature of the church. I think about what he writes elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, that he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, with apologies to Momko, I'm going to double up on a joke this week. Anyone want to take a stab as to what Paul's focus is on this passage? What he's saying is the primary description of the church? of when people are saved by Jesus, what it is that defines the relationship between Christians. It's that we're to be one. All throughout this passage, he continues to make this point. He says to bear with one another, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. His point in all of this is pointing to, because our God is one, because your salvation is one, that means you're not going to be two. You're not going to be three or four. You are going to be one. Since your God, who has saved you in this way, is one, so are his people. The church is to be defined by unity. So Paul is spending all this time making this argument for three whole chapters on a situation that feels like it has nothing to do with us, that feels like it has no impact on us. Who has ever seen meat sacrificed to an idol? This has nothing to do with us. And Paul is saying this has everything to do with you. Because Paul is concerned about, in chapters 8 through 10, about the greatest concern that there is to the church, division, being separated, not being the people that we have been made to be, which is one, which is united, which is brought together. All throughout this, Paul is arguing for unity in the midst of this. See, when Christians insist on their freedoms, when we focus merely on what we feel we have a right to do, when we look just to our own life at the neglect of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the death of the church. And so Paul is spending all of this time showing the impact, the significance of division in the church. See, when we are unable to agree, when we are unwilling to compromise, when we are unobliging to give up what we feel we have a right to for the sake of others, when we're defined by all those unwords, when we are more, our nature is more taking on what we're not doing, well, what we're not being is the church. We're not being the people that we have been made to be. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. See, the remedy of this division, or to put it more positively, what the call of the Christian life is to seek the good of our neighbor, to emphasize what is helpful, what builds up others. That is the call of the church. Paul's not giving us ideals. He's not giving us something that we should maybe aspire for. He is showing what we need in the Christian life. And what that is, as people who have been brought together, made one, we need each other. We need love with and for one another. We need building one another up. This problem that we see in the church is the problem that is bubbling under the surface of every single church that has ever existed. That when our focus, what we define ourselves as, when our focus is on anything other than Jesus, when our focus is anything else that might define us or our time, well, we miss who we truly are. We miss who we are to be. Hey, so let me give examples. If we don't struggle with eating meat sacrificed to idols, your understanding as what is best for our country right now, that is good. Maintain that conviction. But that can never cause us to be separated from other Christians who believe differently. Your understanding as to what is the best way for a church to worship God, that's good. You should worship God in that way. You should respond to him in the way that he has gifted you to do so. But that should never drive us away from the people that we worship alongside. Or we could do this about anything that is less than Jesus. How are we supposed to dress on Sunday? How and when is Jesus coming back? What is the relationship between Christianity and science? Whatever it might be, maintain your conviction. But that conviction can never be a barrier between us and other Christians. Because if it is, that conviction is not from God. Because God brings us together. He would not divide us. Maintain that conviction, but it cannot be a barrier. Now, with us saying that this is what Paul is focusing on, when he's looking at the need for the church to remain one, why does he spend all this time giving instruction on making decisions? Why does he give encouragement for how the church in Corinth and all churches are to exercise their freedoms, the rights that we have in Christ? Well, I think because these two things are connected. that as Paul emphasizing the nature of the church, he's also showing what the practice of the church is. As he's giving the identity of the Christian, he is showing what the Christian life looks like as well. In other words, who we are to be informs how we are to be. That Paul has primarily in focus the nature of the church, but that impacts how the church is to live out, how they are to practice their faith. When we understand who God has made us to be, that he has called us one, that he has given us new life in him, that he has set us apart, called us to live in this distinctive way, that informs, that is what gives us our understanding for how then do we live? How then do we live in the way that he has called us to? And it's from this understanding of how we've been made that we can live in the way that he has for us. We can understand how we make decisions no matter what's facing us, no matter where we are or what the difficulty is, whether it's eating meat or insisting on any other freedom that might cause division. Paul is linking these two things together in his thoughts. 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Those three chapters are all about divisions and decisions. Now, we've talked about the divisions part, to not be divided, but instead to be seeking unity. Now we can focus on these decisions. From that understanding of who we are to be, how are we to be? And to give this instruction, Paul gives us some boundaries as we make decisions. Now, that might sound counterintuitive. When we're talking about the freedoms that we have, boundaries seem to sound like the opposite of that. We don't tend to like boundaries. They feel restrictive. That's stopping me from doing something. That's actually not freedom if I can't do it. But that's not what freedom is. Freedom isn't the removal of all boundaries. There are plenty of things that we cannot do. I have the freedom to go and live for a week on the surface of the sun. No, I sure don't. That is a boundary to that. Or to visit the core of the earth or survive underwater. There are things that I physically cannot do. Boundaries can coexist with freedom. And in fact, when there are no boundaries, that's when there is no freedom. That's just chaos. Things spiral into nothingness. The statement that we hear so often, I need to be free to do what I want when I want. Maybe we don't hear it, we just see people living out that way. Well, if that's someone's driving force, that's not freedom. A desire to not be compulsed even by compulsion, that's still a compulsion. You still have to do that. That is a restriction that is put upon you. Then it's not freedom. See, boundaries and freedom coexist together. It gives us the area in which we can exercise our freedom. When those are taken away, we get away from what God has for us. We get away from what's good for us. We get away from what actual freedom is, as we are just forced to give in to human instinct and urges and compulsions. So Paul is helpful in giving us some boundaries as we understand how do we make decisions. First and foremost, when we come to any problem, anything that we are trying to understand, what is the direction that God has for me? Well, we understand who we've been made to be, that is people saved by Jesus, given new life in him, that we have been joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have been rescued from sin and certain death. The way that we make decisions first is by looking to Scripture. We look to what God has already said on this. In the passage right before what was read for us, Paul is addressing those who felt this freedom to eat meat that had been offered idols. And all throughout these chapters, Paul has been saying, yeah, you have that freedom. Just be careful in how you exercise it. But then in verse 20, he gives some specifics. He's talking about that if anyone is eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, as part of it being sacrificed to idols, if anyone is using this as a way to worship something other than God, well, we've hit a boundary. Because Scripture is quite clear that we cannot worship God and anything else. Paul says, how can we participate with Jesus if we are participating with idols? All throughout Scripture, it gives clarity as to where this boundary might be. And so when we are coming to something that we're trying to make a decision on, we go first to Scripture. What does God say already about it? For those in Corinth, it was, all right, I want to eat this meat. What does God say? Let's go look. Oh, I found a boundary. Don't worship idols. If eating this meat is going to make me do that, I cannot do this. Now our questions that we tend to ask aren't often so cut and dry. Like there's rarely, all right, there's a Bible verse here that I can turn to, and that gives me my exact answer for what I'm supposed to do. So I think of questions, like some of the big questions that we ask, that we want clarity on. What is it that I'm supposed to do with my life? What is it? Where is it that I'm going to work? What is my job going to be? What is the direction that God has for me in this life? Well, we still turn to Scripture, even if it's not quite as clear as we would hope sometimes. Maybe this is a place that we wish there was a bit more clarity on. Like, Paul, if you only took two chapters to answer this question of meat sacrificed to idols, that would have freed you up to write, Zach Thompson, you should become a pastor. And that would have saved me a lot of angst and confusion in college. But even without that specific instruction, there's still so much that we can learn from about this type of decision. What is it that we're supposed to do? Where do we work? There's the obvious answer as to there's ways that we could try to earn money that are problematic, that go against what God would have for us. If we're going through a job fair and we've grabbed a brochure that says selling illegal drugs or exploiting the workforce of children in foreign countries or owning the Rockies, those are all professions that do damage to people, and so we should avoid them. But even without the specifics on it, there's so much that God says about work. Because our concerns are rarely, should I preach or sell drugs? And yet God speaks so much, especially on the topic of work, that can help guide us. That we see work as something that's given to us by God. That as we're making a decision, we do so to understand that God has worked, that he gives us the task of working within this world as a way to be similar to him, to reflect his nature to the world. And so whatever decision we're making on where do I work, we need to remember, we need to work in a place that reminds us of the divine origins, of the goodness and value of what we're called to do. That we're called to be to work well, to be industrious, to be good stewards of the place that God has for us. We're called to pursue excellence within it, as an understanding that God is working through this world and we are connected to that work in some spot. But it also comes with the realization that work isn't everything, that we just can't go and go and go, that we're called to rest, to take breaks, to have Sabbath, in the way that God did as well. So wherever we are deciding to work on, we have these parameters, these boundaries that help us to make a decision. If we're going down a path that's gonna ignore these truths that God has given to us, well, we found our boundary. And all throughout where we make decisions, we turn first to the Bible to understand what he has for us. And like we said, rarely is there a specific verse that we can turn to that gives us the exact answer. So we look to what does God say as a whole that shapes and guides our decisions. You know those annoying teachers or adults or parents or whoever it might be that always answer questions with questions? Like you just want an answer to something and it's always like, oh, what do you think about that? Or did you look it up first? Like, no, that's why I'm coming to you. Now, to save them a little bit, we should be like that when asking or being asked about making a decision. It's always going to be the same first answer, just becoming instinctual to us. What does the Bible say? What has God revealed? That is our first step in making decisions. Second boundary that Paul gives us is we look to build up. We look to do what is good. And this comes from 1 Corinthians 10, 23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Notice the quotation marks here. Paul is again riffing on a quotation from the church in Corinth. This either comes from the letter or what he knows, it kind of functions as a motto for them. The idea for them is, I'm allowed to do whatever. Jesus has saved me. He has set me free. In him there is freedom. So there are no restrictions as to what I am allowed to do. And Paul says, sure, but is what you're doing helpful? Does it build up? Does it edify you and those who are around you? Essentially, as we're making a decision for our life, whatever that might be, it comes with the question, is this good for me? Is this good for those who are around me? And again, there's some obvious places that we can go to Scripture to understand what might not be good for us, but then there's just the common sense side of things, that it is not good for me to only eat dessert. It is not good for me to stay up till 4 a.m. watching TV when I have responsibilities that start at 6 a.m. These things would not be good. But it's from this understanding as well that helps us to wade through the murkier waters as we interact with gray areas. That's not just these common sense type things, but the questions of, is this type of food good for me? Is this type of TV show or movie helpful? Does me going on this website or using this app that I go to all the time, is that good for me? Now, I'm not saying that we need to be like industrial mechanized beings that are just productive every single second of our lives. That's not what I'm saying. We are called to rest, and that can look different for all of us in this room. I more mean, is this good? Is this helpful? And me, does this help me to recognize God's love all the more? Does this help me to love God in return? Does this help me to understand the direction that he has for me? Does this help in recognizing that I'm dependent on him? Or does it take away from that? Does it distract? And not just for myself, but does it help those that I live with? Does it help those that God has put into my life? And that flows into the third boundary that comes from the very next verse, in verse 24, that we are to seek the good of our neighbor, that we make decisions as we look to our neighbors, that as people who've been called to be with one another, that we seek to bear and love one another. That defines our decision-making process. Now, I'll go quick through this because Paul has been making this point over and over again over these last few chapters, and so we've been making this point over and over again. But the idea being is that when we make decisions, if we're left to our own devices, the way that, at least for me, the way I typically make decisions is all just looking for my own life. How does this make things better for me? How is this good for me? And that's not true freedom. True freedom is being able to choose to look towards others as well. See, if decision-making is just all about my own life, how does this impact me? Then that's just giving in to these impulses. That's just responding to things as they arise within me. And that's not freedom, that's responsiveness. I must be free to do what I want when I want. That's a jail cell. I'm not in control of that situation. I'm not free there. I'm just giving in to impulses. True freedom is being able to say, I could just do this for me, but because of what I've seen Jesus do, because of who I've seen him make me to be, I am going to choose to love my neighbor. And we make decisions with that in mind. Fourth boundary is that we look to use our judgment, or the word that Paul uses is conscience. All throughout verses 25 to 28, he continues to talk about conscience, this understanding, this decision-making ability that's given to every single person from God. And he's speaking about how the issue is not about meat, but in which the context that meat is being eaten. That the problem with idol meat is not the meat part of things, it's the idol. Because he actually gives this incredible understanding of how we are to view this world that we are in. He says, the earth is the world, or sorry, that's the wrong way. The earth is the Lord's and everything within it, and the fullness thereof. And so he's giving this understanding of how we are to live in this place that God has for us. That whatever we see in this world, whatever's been put here, is been given to us for our joy, for our good by God. That he has given us this world as a place for our delights. Often we put these two categories. We separate things that are spiritual with things that are just everyday. That we go to church, and that's where we do the praying and the singing to God and hearing from the Bible. But then we go home, and that's where there's the eating of meals and taking care of chores. And Paul is helping us to see there's no division in this. That as we're eating, as we're enjoying life, as we're going through even the mundane and the excellent, that we are doing so because of what God has given to us. That the earth is the Lord's. So as we are here, as we're able to enjoy what has been given to us, as we're able to take these things that God has given, as we have him in mind, as they are helping us to understand him more, and the question is this okay? Yeah. Why do you think it's there? God has given everything that we have in this world. If it's not something that falls outside of the boundaries that we've already looked at, not spoken about against in Scripture, that helps to build up, that we can still keep of others in mind, is it okay to do this? Man, be of good conscience. That's the word that he continues to use. Be at ease. Use it well. Use it to rejoice in who God is. God cares about you. He has given you everything for your good. So Paul is talking about the situation of what do we do if we're trying to buy meat? We go into the market do we buy this meat or do we not buy it? And Paul says, buy the meat. What if we don't know where it comes from? You don't need to ask. You don't need to track down its origins. If you don't feel convicted to avoid it, then by all means, eat up. He's helping to show this idea that we so often get stuck at trying to source everything, that we research everything to death. And Paul's point is, all that's in the world is the Lord's. And if we are of good conscience, able to partake in what's here while giving God the glory, while looking to him for all things, while praising him in it, then use it. There's your answer. Now we can stick some examples onto there to where we might ask further questions, some scenarios that are given to us. And Paul talks through a few of them. In verse 28, he says, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I've given thanks? So Paul brings up a scenario. What if we're told of this object's checkered past? What if we're told that it has a problematic history? Can we still use this object? And the answer is probably. That if we are able to understand that all that is in this world is from God's, if we can still honor him while taking it, do it. But Paul throws out a scenario of someone else being involved, someone else saying what the history is. We looked at this back in chapter 8 as to when we give up something that we have a right to, that we can enjoy properly for the sake of a Christian. Well, now Paul is talking about a non-Christian. The whole context of this is being in an unbeliever's house. And while they're the ones who say, this meat has been sacrificed to an idol. And we hear that, and that just sounds like, oh, cool fact that's been given here. But that's not a morally neutral phrase. The situation would have been that this unbeliever is saying that this has been used to worship an object, that by eating this, I am going to worship that idol as well. By you eating this, you are going to worship that idol as well. And so there's a weightiness to it. What the unbeliever is essentially saying is, oh, I thought you were a one God type of guy. I thought it was just you and Jesus. You're allowed to worship other idols? You're allowed to do this as well? I thought you were a Christian. Paul's point is that if us exercising our freedoms, our liberties, causes someone else to have a lower understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done, we shouldn't do it. That's when we give this up. Paul's entire point is on the impact that it has for others. Now, I'm free of conscience. Why should I be limited by others? Well, if it limits them, then I should be willing to give this up. But Paul is going to wrap up the argument in chapter 11, verse 1, by talking about how the Christian life is done through imitation. That we look to those that we've been joined to, that we have been made one with, that the way that we grow in faithfulness, we grow in understanding, we grow in being reminded of what God is doing is by looking at other Christians, the ones that we're connected to, and living in a way that follows that example that's given to us. Paul says that the Corinthians are to follow Paul, who's following Jesus. That the life of a Christian is won by imitating those who are around us, imitating those who are being faithful and following Jesus. But it is as well the understanding that we are to live in a way that is to be imitated. That for others to look at and see what it looks like to live a life that is distinct in Jesus. For us to look at our lives and understand the beauty of what Jesus has done for them as well. And this takes judgment. This takes understanding to know when do we give something up or when do we partake? When do we exercise our freedoms or when do we limit ourselves? What's this recognition that we need to use judgment? We make decisions with God's power, with his understanding, with the acknowledgement that what I'm doing impacts those who are around me. This decision is not just between me and God. This decision trickles out towards others. And so we use judgment. We're aware of that when we make decisions. But then finally, the last category that's given, the last boundary, is that we look to glorify God. And this is verse 31. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So do we eat meat or not eat meat? Do we choose to do this thing or this other thing instead? And the answer essentially is like, just pick one. just do it. That if your conscience is not convicted, then go in freedom to do that thing with the understanding that God is the one that we are looking at. God is the one who gives us our direction, that he is our focus, that we look to praise him, we live in the way that he calls us to, we make him the priority of anything over anything else. We often get stuck at this crossroad of, here's this good thing, here's this other good thing, I need to know which one God has for me. So pick one of them. That it's not as though like you failed, you missed out on something. The purpose is not what path do you go down, but are you glorifying God? That is our direction in life. Now, I do appreciate that this comes when it does following these other boundaries that have been given to us. Because often if we're falling short of one of those boundaries, we're probably not going to be glorifying God. So if God says in the Bible to not do something, we're probably not going to glorify God by doing that. Same goes with things that are not good for us or doing harm for our neighbor rather than good or going against our conscience. And yet the highest question, the ultimate driving force of what we do, what we should have in mind when we make decisions is that we live in a way to glorify God. All of our life is by him and for him. And so we can delight him in our avoidances or in exercising our freedoms as we recognize that he has given us everything. I mentioned that the passage ends with 1 Corinthians 11:1. This verse that Paul gives, which I skipped over because I'm losing slides. But Paul says, to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That Paul says that this life of making decisions is this way, is one that he tried to demonstrate with his life, and yet he is doing so in following the example that's given by Jesus. That the reason why we are the people that we are, the reason why we live in this way is because of what's been given to us in Jesus. Jesus, God, who is worthy of all, who could by right call for everything from us. Before he did anything in our life, before he did anything for our good, by right could demand everything from us. He made us, he sustains us, he's perfect in love when we are not. He's perfect in unity when we are divided. He's perfect in direction when we wander. And yet he shows us this direction. He shows us what it is that he sought out to do in this world, what he is always doing. In Mark 10:45, he says, for even the Son of Man, that is the name he used for himself, for even Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, this is the example. This is the reason that's given to us as we make decisions is to have this mentality of service. This is what Jesus did. He came to serve others. When we make decisions, we understand it's from that same point. We follow his example, and that is of looking towards others primarily. There are things I could demand. There are things that I could say are mine by right, and yet the example given to us, the imitation set before us is one of service. That is the model of the Christian life. But more so than that, this is the reason for the Christian life. That when we did not deserve it, Jesus gave his life so that we can have new life. Jesus joined with us so that we could be joined to us, joined with all who are saved by him. Jesus has given everything for us. He has set us free. We said, who we are to be informs how we are to be. Well, who are we? Well, we are his. We are Jesus. By his great love and mercy and goodness, he has made us his. And so we live out of that reality, shaped by his example, forever in awe of the one who has given us all.